The passage that Steve read before us a few moments ago and that we have been talking about is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's from the New American Standard Bible. All these things come as a result of the Spirit. Come as a result of putting the Spirit on in our lives, putting on the words of the Spirit within our heart. We have emphasized the fact that the Spirit just doesn't zap us. That's not the way the Spirit works. The Spirit just doesn't fill us up contrary to our desires. The Spirit revealed the Word of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. God revealed His will through the Spirit of God. When we look at the pages of the New Testament today, we have the words of the Spirit. When we obey the New Testament today, we're obeying the teachings of the Spirit. When we fill ourselves up with the Word of God today, we're filling ourselves up with the Word of the Spirit. We're walking by the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit. We are being guided by the Spirit. And the fruit of that Spirit are these things that we've been talking about. The love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control. All of these virtues are things that come into our hearts and into our lives as we make application of the message of the Spirit. As we live by the message of the Spirit. As we live by the words of the Spirit. The words of the Spirit are powerful. The words of Spirit, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, are a two-edged sword. The words of the Spirit can change us. Words can change us. We learned that in our lesson this morning. When the little maiden girl comes and says something to her mistress about wanting her Lord to go down to Israel and see the prophet. Words made a difference. When Naaman got angry and his other servants came to him and said, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done this? Why not just do this simple thing? And he came to himself, we might say. Passage doesn't use that phrase, but in essence, he came to himself. He humbled himself. The words changed his heart. The words went into his ears and it went into his brain. And in his brain, he said, that makes sense. If it had told me to do some great thing, I'd do some great thing. But he told me to do this simple thing. Why not just do this simple thing? And when he did, he was cleansed. Words matter. Words can change us. Ideas, concepts change us. God made us that way. And so the fruit of the Spirit, when the fruit of the Spirit comes from listening to the message of the Spirit and taking it into our hearts and taking it into our minds and having it produce these things, and it will produce these things, if we listen to it, and we pattern our lives after the message of the Spirit. And then he says, after talking about self-control, against such things there is no law. That's kind of a no-brainer statement, isn't it? Against such there is no law. Have you ever heard of a law against love? Now, don't you people love each other? Have you ever heard of a law against joy? Now, don't you be happy. Has there ever been a law against self-control? Now, don't you control yourself. We want you to be loose and free and just go crazy and hurt people. No. And so, all these things, patience and kindness and goodness, there's no laws against that. Against such, there is no law. Just emphasizing how wonderful these things are. Now, those who have belonged to Christ Jesus, these are Christians. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That we should be putting to death the flesh, not literally killing ourselves in the flesh. He's talking about the sinful flesh. The word flesh is often used of the sins of the flesh. We've crucified the flesh, the sinful part, by the teaching that comes from the Spirit. And with its passions and with its desires. Let's talk about self-control today. Self-control is needed in our society, isn't it? Don't we need self-control? From toddlers all the way up to adults. Toddlers are oftentimes not disciplined. Children are not disciplined. We see it in the public schools. My wife comes home telling stories about the public schools and the children and how they misbehave. And if someone doesn't get their way, they're throwing a temper tantrum. They're throwing themselves on the floor. They're crying. They're kicking. They're biting. They don't know how to behave. They haven't been taught. You feel sorry for the children because the children haven't been taught by the parents. They need a good switching. They need some discipline. They need to be sat in a corner. They need to have things taken away from them. They need someone to teach them self-control. And those toddlers and then those school-aged children grow up to be teens. And we see the same thing with teens. And they've lost control. And there is no self-control. And we see it all around us in the world today. And those teens grow up to be adults. And there's road rage. Why? Because nobody has any self-control. If I can't get to work in 5 more seconds quicker than I wanted to, and because you cut me off, I'm going to let you know about it. And we see it everywhere around us. A lack of self-control. People can't control their tempers. Or they won't control their tempers. They don't control themselves. They live like they want to live. They don't care about their marriage vows. They're going to do what they want to do. It all goes back to a lack of self-control. The word self-control just means self-control. This Greek word means self-control. To control oneself. Mastering his desires and passions, especially the sensual appetites. Another Greek lexicon says, strong, possessed of mastery, master of self. Thayer says, strong, robust, having power over, possessed of a thing, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining. And so the idea of self-control is the idea of being able to curb myself, to control myself, to have mastery over myself, to control my tongue and bite my tongue, we say, and not say maybe what I want to say. And not getting angry and doing things, or getting angry but controlling my anger. And so many ways in which this idea of self-control and controlling ourselves and controlling our tongues and controlling our life and controlling our actions and controlling our angers and all of these things. This word is found 6 times in the New Testament. It's found in Acts chapter 24 where Paul was preaching to Felix, and it says he preached of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. It's used in the context of 1 Corinthians 7 about giving advice about marriage. In that context, Paul is instructing the young people not to marry because of a special problem that was going to be coming, a present distress, a distress that was coming upon the church. He says it's better not to marry, but if you can't control yourselves, if you don't have continence, old word for self-control, then it's better to marry than to burn in your lust. 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about running the race. Everyone runs in the race, but one receives the prize. And he says to win the prize, to win, you have to be like the athlete. And the athlete exercises self-control in all things. The athlete learns to discipline themselves as they run the race. And so the Christian must discipline themselves. It's found in this passage in the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 3 as he talks there about in the last days. And he lists a bunch of sins that are going to be typical of men in the last days. We're now in the last days. We're talking about the last days tonight. Come back at 5 o'clock. We'll talk more about the last days. But he says in the last days, people are going to be guilty of a lot of different things. But one of them, they're going to be without self-control. And so we see it around us. And in Titus chapter 1 verse 8, in the qualifications of elders, those who would lead us, the overseers of churches, they were to have self-control. Now it's just in these 6 passages that we specifically see this word. There's a couple others with related words. But the idea of self-control is not limited just to these verses with this one particular Greek word. But the idea is found in many, many, many places, of course. It's a constant theme throughout Scripture. That our Father wants us to listen to Him, obey Him, trust Him. That's what faith is. Trust Him. Trust His Word, His guidance, His instructions. And then pattern ourselves accordingly. Self-control is not impossible. Some people kind of have the idea, well, I just couldn't help myself. You ever heard anybody say that? I just couldn't help myself. Yeah, you could have. Yeah, you could. Yeah, you're not out of control. You shouldn't be out of control. You should be able to bite your tongue. You should be able to control yourself. I know I'm dating myself, but Flip Wilson, the old comedian many years ago, used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Nobody made you do it. It wasn't that you couldn't help yourself. You couldn't control yourself. You chose not to control yourself. You chose to do it. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your employer. Don't blame your mother-in-law. Don't blame your father-in-law. Don't blame your children. Don't blame anybody else. It's you. You make the choice. You make the decision. It's on you. And so we need to get that in our minds. And we don't need a direct operation of the Holy Spirit to help us to do what's right. Now, the Spirit guides us. We've been talking about that or mentioned that already. We do need the Spirit, and in this passage in Galatians, we mention the passages in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Verse 22, he says that the fruit of the Spirit are these things. And verse 25, he says we are to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. And so the Spirit is involved, but the Spirit doesn't pick us up by the nape of the neck like we would a cat and just carry you away somewhere. The Spirit doesn't work that way. The Spirit will not make you do something. He will not force you to do something. And He will not, separate and apart from your reading of the Bible yourself, pour His words into you and make you behave. Oh, I know there are those who teach that. They teach that unless you get a special revelation of the Spirit, unless the Spirit directly affects you to the point of a miracle, you cannot please God. That's an old Calvinistic doctrine that is not true. And if you've believed it in the past, we'll talk about it and study about it, but that's just not what the Bible teaches. And so you don't need a direct controlling of the Spirit. What we need is to allow the Word of God to dwell in us. And then use the avenues that He's given to us to control our lives. We're going to talk about two things, areas of our lives where self-control is needed, and a how-to of exercising self-control. First of all, some areas that we need to control ourselves. One is sexual temptations of the flesh, adultery, fornication, pornography. I don't have to tell you that sexual sin in the world around us is commonplace. It is everywhere. Lustful things, sexual things are constantly before us on the TV and on the radio and everything else. Sexual innuendo is everywhere. Heard a commercial the other day by a lawyer, trying to get people to call his law firm with a sexual innuendo in it. I'm like, really? Really? You're trying to get people to call your law firm by making a snide little comment about something sexual? Give me a break. It's everywhere. We see it in the world. We see it in the workplace. We see it in our neighborhoods. We see people who have cheated on their husbands, people who have cheated on their wives. It's common in the workplace. People know what goes on. Pornography is an ever-growing problem, especially with the internet. The increasing size of the internet and the web pages that are out there, and people who know these things, which I don't personally, I promise you, say it's everywhere. I read one statistic which says that there are more pornography websites. There are more pornography websites than all other websites combined. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it's even close to the fact. More pornography websites than all other websites combined. It's amazing. And it's out there for men or for women who want to partake of those things. But my point is that the sexual things of this world are just everywhere for the taking. And there's a great temptation to that, to people. The Bible tells us to stay away from that. Stay away from that. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, in our context that we've been studying about the fruit of the Spirit, but just above that of the works of the flesh. And he lists some of the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, and he goes on. But the first three or four that are mentioned there have to do with sexual sin. Fornication, just the old word porneia. This is the word that our word pornography comes from. It's the Greek word porneia. Unlawful, illicit sexual activity. It's a broad word that would include everything from adultery or fornication, sex with someone of the opposite sex or a married woman, to homosexuality, sex with someone of the same gender, to bestiality, sex with an animal. This word pornography covers a wide range of sexual sins. The word adultery is more confined usually to an illicit affair with someone who is already married. Uncleanness is a general word for, just as we would think, unclean things. And lasciviousness, I added the word licentiousness here, because the word lasciviousness carries that idea of license, that attitude and that feeling, I can do what I want to do, and no one can stop me. And so fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, licentiousness. Colossians 3 has a similar list with fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness. 1 Corinthians 6 says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so there's sexual sin all the way around us, all around us in the world. The sexual temptations are there. But this is one area where self-control is needed. And it's always been needed. This is certainly not true. If you go back and you look at the Bible, you see, there were sexual sins abounding in the pages of Scripture and the stories that we see in Scripture. An atheist one time asked me the question. He was kind of making fun of the Bible, making fun of Scripture. He said, if it's such a good book, if it's such a holy book, how come we see so much fornication and adultery and sex in the Bible? So what would you say? Because man's always had the problem. There's a lot of lying in the Bible. There's a lot of stealing in the Bible. There's a lot of sin of different kinds in the Bible. And the Bible doesn't whitewash it. It tells us exactly what went on. But it's a reminder to us, sin has always been around. Whether it's lying or whether it's cheating or whether it's fornicating or whether it, no matter what it is, it's always been around. And the Bible warns us about it. And so God wants us to be controlling ourselves. Anger, Colossians chapter 3. But now you also put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its practices. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind to one another. Be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God, Christ in God, forgave you. And so anger, well, again, we don't have to emphasize what we see in the world today as we think about how much anger there is. And usually not for very good reasons. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus tells us where this comes from. In Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20, he says to his disciples, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes in the stomach and is eliminated, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart? And those defile the man, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. The Pharisees had criticized the disciples of Jesus because they didn't wash their hands first. They didn't keep the tradition of the elders. And Jesus goes on to teach here. The problem is not whether you wash your hands or not, keeping the traditions of the elders or the traditions of the Jews, that's not what defiles a man. What defiles a man is what comes out of his heart. It's from the heart that comes evil thoughts. Where do the evil thoughts come from? And this is what's key to us as far as the controlling of these things. Where do the evil thoughts come from? Where does fornication come from? Where does false witness and slander come from? Where does it come from that people get so angry they want to slander one another? They want to tell lies about one another. They want to destroy one another's reputation. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. It's because our hearts aren't right. And so Jesus says, out of the heart these things come. That's where evil thoughts come from the heart and then from the mouth. These things proceed out of the mouth, but it begins in the heart. It comes out in our actions, in our words, or in our actions, but it begins with the heart. So what are we going to do? Got to clean up the heart. Got to go clean up the source. If you've got a problem with pollution in your river, you need to find out, where's the source coming from? Is somebody dumping into it? Is some factory dumping into it? Where's the source? Until you can take a bucket full of water and try to clean one bucket full of water at a time, but you'd do much better to go find the source of the problem and cut off the pollution to begin with, and then it'll be okay. We've got to go to the source. We've got to go to the heart. Get it cleaned up. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do. The tongue. James says in James 3, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts a great thing. See how much forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We've all seen it before. One little cigarette gets flicked out of the windows into a brushy place that's dry in Southern California. When I moved to other places from Southern California, I couldn't believe how green everything was. Because in Southern California, nothing's green except a little patch of grass that people water. Everything's brown. Everything's dry. It's desert, basically. And it gets so dry that one little spark can start thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of a forest fire. One little bitty spark. See how much wood is kindled. See how great a forest is destroyed by a small fire. That's the evil of the tongue. That's what he's talking about. The slander, the lie, the deceit, the problems that come from the tongue. Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We have an epidemic in our country of people using the name of God in vain. Using it as a common swear word. Using it as a common expression. God's name is holy. Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. God's name is holy and should be taken and used in a holy way. Colossians chapter 3, but now you also put them all away. Slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. The tongue is a restless evil, James says. Can do much harm. These are all areas, and we could think of many more. We just mentioned three. Anger, sexual sins, tongue. We can multiply examples, couldn't we? How to exercise self-control. Before we end, let's talk quickly about some steps that we can take. The first is the study and the meditation of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy Word. We mentioned in the beginning of our introduction today as we talked about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to zap us. He's not going to, in a miraculous way, fill His words within us. We have to pick up the Bible and read. That was God's method. That was God's plan. Study. It's the message of the Holy Spirit. Someone says, well, you're trying to take the Holy Spirit out of the equation. I am not taking the Holy Spirit out of the equation. It's the Spirit that revealed it. And the Spirit may work by His providence, the providence of Almighty God, in some way that I'm not aware of. But these passages are teaching us we have to pick up God's Word and read it and study it ourselves. We have to learn it ourselves. It's not going to be poured into our brains. And so he says in Psalms, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet." How are we guided? That's what a lamp does. A lamp guides us. How are we guided in this life? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." We need to handle aright or handle correctly God's truth. How am I going to do that? I need to read it. I need to read it and study it and take it into my heart, as we were talking about a moment ago. I must. It's not just words on a paper. It's not just dry words on a paper, as some people say. It's living and it's active. I think I have that passage coming up. Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." There it is, Hebrews 4:12. "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." God's word is powerful. That's what he's saying. My mother's words were powerful, because she was my mother. And I knew she meant it. And when she spoke, it spoke power to me. "You clean your room." I knew she meant it. There was power in those words. There's more power in the Word of God. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth that's been revealed by His Spirit. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts and it divides. It helps us to see truth. Helps us to see, look in the mirror and see who we are and how we need to change and what we need to be. And so we need to study and meditate upon the Word of God. I was going to turn to Psalm 1, but I'm not going to take the time. We're running out of time. But Psalm 1, "Blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of the unwise, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water." In his word he meditates, his law he meditates. It's the principle of God's word, and when we listen to God's word and we meditate on God's word, then we'll be strong like that tree that's planted by water where it gets nourishment. We'll be nourished by God's word, his instruction, his teaching. And so an exercise of self-control begins with allowing God's word to dwell in our hearts. Secondly of all, it takes prayer. It takes prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we see there the illustration of the panoply. "Put on the whole armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation." The last verses there says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in supplication, and with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit." We're to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the offensive weapon. And we're to use it. We're to wield the sword of the Spirit. But he says, "And with prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons." Let's not neglect prayer and asking God for His help as we seek to know His will and to do His will and obey Him and run up against challenges and problems in our lives and temptations in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." In James chapter 5, he says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." He tells there the story. He reminds us of the story of Elijah. And how that Elijah prayed and it rained after 3.5 years of not raining. He prayed and it rained and God heard his prayer. But what's key in that passage is, he says, Elijah was a man of like passion with us. He was a man, some versions say, he was a man just like us. He was no different than us. And God heard him and he answered his prayer. Will God hear our prayers? Absolutely. Absolutely. Always, will he always do what you want? No. No, sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is maybe. Sometimes the answer is yes. There are different answers that God gives to our prayers. But be guaranteed he hears our prayers. And he cares about us. And he's promised us that the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Thirdly of all, look for the way of escape. To exercise self-control, I have to look for the way of escape. I have to do something too. I have to look and decide, I'm going to leave that. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. So we need to look for the way of escape. What is the way of escape? What are some of the ways of escape? Well, we may need to take radical steps. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Flip over there and look at that passage very quickly. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And here Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone that looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. If thy right eye cause thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee if one of thy members should perish and not your whole body be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee, for one of thy members should perish, than for thy whole body to be cast into hell. What is Jesus saying? Is he saying literally take a machete to your body? No. He's using a graphic illustration to teach us that I need to take whatever steps I need to take to keep myself from sin. He begins in verse 27 by saying, you've heard that it said you should not commit adultery. That's the theme of this verse. Verses. But he says, I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Someone would say, that's just asking too much, Lord. That's impossible. There's a lot of beautiful women out there, and there's a lot of TV shows, and there's a lot of half-naked women out there on those TV shows. As one of my preacher friends said, there's that TV show that's called Dancing with the Naked Stars. That's about the way it is, isn't it? As my mommy used to say, in my day you'd have to go to a burlesque show on the bad side of town to see that much flash. But now you just turn on your TV. It's everywhere. If you've got a problem with it, man, what are you going to do about it? What would be the radical steps? What would be some radical steps? If you're tempted by a woman at work, what are you going to do? You may need to get a new job. You may need to be transferred to a different department. Is that radical? Maybe so. Is your soul worth it? What about cutting off the internet? You have a problem with pornography? Get rid of the internet. Either that or get some of those filters for your phone and for your computer. They make pretty good filters now that keep that stuff off. You make sure that you stay away from it. Whatever steps you have to take, your friend's a temptation of you, get some new friends. Is that radical? Maybe so. You want to go to heaven or not? It's up to you. Up to you. Exercise some self-control. Look for the way of escape. Find a way to get out of it. Stay away from the places where you might be tempted. Don't go close to them. Stay away from the people that might tempt you. Stay away from the computer if it tempts you. Stay away from the TV if you can't keep your mind straight. Fourthly, we all spend time with serving others. We sing the song number 92, Others. Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Verse 3 of that song says, let self be crucified and slain and buried deep. And all in vain may efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. One way to overcome the temptations of this world and to exercise self-control is to involve ourselves, immerse ourselves in serving others in our lives. Focus on your family. Focus on seeing the needs of others round about us in your community or in the congregation. Focus on the kingdom to be everything that you can be. And these things will become easier. Self-control. Someone has said that self-control goes two ways. And I think that's right. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Self-control in the sense of not doing things that I shouldn't be doing. Controlling myself. Controlling the use of the internet. Controlling the use of alcohol. Controlling all the things that I need to put away from me in my life. But also there's self-control in the positive sense of making myself do the things I need to be doing. We usually call that discipline instead of self-control, but it's closely related. In fact, it's exactly the same. It's just on the other side of the coin. One, controlling myself not to do what I shouldn't be doing, but controlling myself to do the things I should be doing. It's kind of like when you go on a diet. And you're going to do on a diet, you've got to be successful, you've got to do two things. You've got to not eat certain things. But then you also need to do on the positive side some positive things like exercise and helping burn some extra calories. And so there's two sides of the same coin to get it accomplished. And in our desire to be what God wants us to be, we need to have both. And the two will help each other. You quit and you stay away from things you shouldn't be doing. You use self-control to stay away from things. But then fill your life doing what you should be doing. Reading your Bible, praying, spending time with others, doing righteous things, working for the kingdom. And as I exercise self-control in doing what I should be doing, it'll help me overcome the things I shouldn't. Well, the lesson is yours. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your time this morning. Come back and be with us tonight at 5 o'clock. We're going to talk about the last days and what that phrase means. But until then, thank you for being here. If there's anyone this morning that needs to obey the gospel or needs to correct their life in any way, if you've not lived as you should have, or if you've never obeyed the gospel by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, whatever your need may be today, let that be known to us while together we stand and while we sing.